Something I just want to share real quick. Many of you know that I went to seminary at Trinity International University in Deerfield, Illinois. And one of my more memorable classes that I took in that seminary was a class called Asian American Ministry. So this was a class for sort of helping people understand Asian American culture, the concerns, the issues, and how to effectively minister within that context. I was the only non-Asian in that class. There's about a dozen Asian seminary students, and I was the only non-Asian there. And so, of course, people asked me, like, why are you taking this class, Ramon? The thing is, and those of you who have been at Roosevelt for a while hopefully should know this by now. Those of you who are new, let me put you on game here. Like, this topic of what I would call unity and diversity is something I have cared about for decades now. Like, that's... If you're going to come to Roosevelt, just so you know, like that's like a hallmark of my ministry. Like, I'm constantly thinking about that. I'm constantly thinking, going all the way back to seminary, I've always been interested in thinking through, I mean, this understanding of God, one in three persons, how that's represented in the life of the church. And so that's something I've always cared about. And one of the things to do that effectively, to sort of understand how we have unity and diversity, is by understanding the different peoples God does bring together. And in particular, making effort, intentional effort, to understand people who are very culturally different from me. And so that's why I signed up for that class, to sort of better understand this particular culture and people. Let me say from the jump, by no means that, like, because I took the class that am I, like, an expert, right? It'd be pretty arrogant for me to say that, like, I understand Asian American culture and people because I took one seminary class. That's not true by any means. I will say this, though, like, taking a class sort of nudged me in a certain direction, which was to just pay more attention to that community, to be more aware of the issues and concerns that happen for Asian Americans. And so, I mean, it would be remiss for me to not note the pain, the tears, the concerns for many Asian Americans over this last year, over the course of the pandemic. It's sort of been building over time. And I mean, I think it's unequivocally true that they've experienced a lot of racism, things being said against Asian Americans during the pandemic, racist acts being done against Asian Americans. I read something like almost 2,000% increase in racist words or actions being done in Asian towards Asian Americans in the New York City area. Right, sort of, and it's just sort of true nationally. So all that's been going on, and for many Asian Americans, all that sort of negativity culminated in what happened this past week with the shooting deaths at the spas in Atlanta. Now, this just happened, so something I've always sort of tried to be more and more aware of is, you know, something's just happened. Clearly, there's more that can and should come out, more that needs to be investigated, and hopefully will be, over what happened, why it happened, et cetera. However, there is one good biblical starting point for us when a community of people are experiencing pain. And again, just not thinking just this last week, but just over the last sort of year. And it's the biblical starting point of lament and prayer. Lament allows us to acknowledge pain and sorrow no matter what it is, how it's coming. It allows us to acknowledge the real pain and sorrow that's happening within us, and it seems to be regularly happening now within our country, but particularly now with Asian Americans. And prayer then allows us to ask the Lord for wisdom, to ask Him for Holy Spirit empowerment for all of us, but particularly for those, our brothers and sisters, who are ministering primarily in Asian American context, and all the different questions and issues and concerns and fears, and all that has to be worked out through that. We can lament and sympathize and lament the pain and hurt that comes for so many in that community. But then we can pray consciously, deliberately, as at least one starting point for God to work in only ways that He can work. For God, though, specifically to work to empower us, all of us, but those especially ministering in those communities, with maybe more than ever, the ability to speak and promote and embody the gospel of the kingdom. We need that more than ever. So before we have the scripture reading from Barbara, let me just try to do some of that, at least now, in prayer. Lord, we find ourselves, it seems like, in a familiar place with pain and hurt and fear. It seems to just move around different parts of the country and different communities. And Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that in the midst of confusion and even disagreements and conflict, lament is one way of us to say, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will we continue to see pain and hurt and violence? Lord, we lament the racism that's happened towards Asian Americans over this last year, Lord, and so much of how that seems to have culminated in what's happened. Lord, as things continue to be sorted out, Lord God, we just pray that that you would work in only the ways that you can work. That, Lord God, things, Lord, that need to be dealt with, Lord, not just in this area, but, Lord, multiple areas in which things, incidents like this touch on, Lord, that we would, with clear eyes, Lord, look to you for wisdom, Lord, and that we would, with boldness, Lord, speak and embody the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus. It's a gospel that provides a way to acknowledge sin, to rightly confess it. It's a gospel that allows us, Lord, to find ways of repair and reconciliation and ultimately restoration. Lord, all that is embodied in this gospel of the kingdom. All that was embodied in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for us, Lord, and I pray particularly for Asian Americans, Lord, for particularly those brothers and sisters of ours who minister in those communities, Lord. I have friends who are pastors. As they sort of think through what to say or what to do to their communities, Lord, I pray for your special blessing upon them this Sunday morning. Lord, and I pray for us, Lord, the church, the American church. Lord, it feels like we're in pretty sorry shape, Lord, as we continue to divide over things we shouldn't, Lord, continue to be passive about things that we shouldn't, continue to not, Lord, know what to say or do in so many situations and areas, Lord. So, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you help, that you clear the way, Lord, for a greater sense of what we need to be about, Lord. And at the very least, we know, Lord, what we need to be about is you, Jesus, speaking your truth, Lord, but also living your truth and promoting your truth in this world. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for how you allow us to express our pain and sorrow. Lord, help us, Lord, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, but to give hope to those who need hope, Lord, most especially right now. We thank you for these things. We praise your name. In Jesus, amen. All right, so let me invite Barbara to come up. She'll be reading our passage. Hopefully you're there already. And Robert will read that to us. And then we'll, if you don't mind, I'll pray again for our sermon today. And we'll get going.
This is Romans 9, beginning in verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that led to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we come before you, and Lord, as we continue on in our series in Romans, we pray for you to give us the insights and directions that we need, that you would help us, Lord, to understand truths, Lord, that help us be right with you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the fact that you care about this. You care about it enough, Lord, to give us your word that revealed this message of life and faith and hope, found all in your son, Jesus. And so I pray to you specifically, Jesus, be in our midst this morning. Lord, stir our affections towards you, ground us more in you, that we might be more like you. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So many of you know the last 2 weeks I've been talking about God's sovereignty, and specifically understanding God's sovereignty over our salvation, that God is in control of all things related to our salvation. What you see in our passage this morning, and the shift that we're making, is a shift towards now sort of thinking through this other part of understanding salvation, which is human responsibility. You all heard me say this, like the Bible speaks to both. God's sovereignty over all things, but then it also speaks to our responsibility to respond. So looking at this passage, sort of last 2 weeks, here's God's perspective on this idea of salvation. What's the human perspective? How, if we can put it this way, what's needed from our perspective, what's needed for us to be saved? Well, one way we can answer it is this. To be saved, we must be righteous. If you want to be saved, you must be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, to be righteous is to be in right relationship with God. To be right with God, and that means being rightly aligned, then once you're right with God, you're rightly aligned with all that God represents, all that he is. And God is all that is good and true and beautiful. For us, you know, right status, right standing, right relationship with God, you're rightly aligned then with all that is good and true and beautiful. So if we aren't righteous, then that means you're not in right standing with God. You're not in right relationship with him. It means you're off the path of what is good and true and beautiful and right. So if we want to be saved and redeemed and all of that we understand of what it means to be saved and redeemed, to be at the very center then of righteousness and goodness and truth and all those things, it was going to come down to being right with God. If you want to be righteous, you must be in right relationship with God. How does that happen? If there's one thing you hear this morning, it's this. There's only one way that happens, and it's by faith. By faith. Faith is a trust and dependence on God that only he can make you righteous. Only he can put you in right standing with him. That God brings to us Jesus, and that in Jesus we find rightness. We find right relationship with God. Only Jesus brings us in right alignment so that, yes, we can be in right understanding and community and righteousness with God and all that God represents. It's only by faith. That is how the first century Gentile believers got saved, right? That's how they became righteous before God, in right relationship with God. Here's what they did. Paul describes it this way, verse 30 of chapter 9 of Romans. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. See, Paul here is kind of ironically noting here that like they weren't necessarily pursuing righteousness. That's to say, like the Gentiles weren't like the Jewish people. It's not like they weren't at Mount Sinai, right? They didn't walk through the wilderness and receive the covenant and all those different things. So they didn't have a way to be righteous in the ways that like the Jewish people understood it, right? So they weren't necessarily pursuing it because they didn't have it, right? But they didn't have the Jewish law, and yet Paul says they attained it. And how did they attain it? Well, when the opportunity came, they were able to be righteous because they took advantage of the opportunity. And the opportunity was this: believe in God. Believe in what God has done for you through Jesus. And that is what made them right with God. That's what worked with them. That's what saved them. And listen, that way still works today. It still works. Thousands of years later, the heart of the Christian message still is this. It's really as simple as this. To be saved, and that is to say to be right with God, right in the eyes of the universe, righteous before him, in right relationship with him, you don't need to bring anything. You don't need to achieve anything. You don't need to be born in any particular way or accomplish any particular thing. There's only one thing you need to do in any way of doing, and it's believing. It's faith. Faith that God can and does want to make you right with him and that he can do it through Jesus, that can happen right now. Don't need to wait till the end of my sermon, right? You want to, like, do it now, do it, right? Like, that's all is required. It's as amazing as that, right? Like, it's as simple as that. God says, believe in me. You want to be right with me? You've come to understand that I am a God. I am the God of this universe. You want to understand what it is to be good and right and true. You want a right relationship with me. You don't want to be off path of what is good and right and true. You want to be at the very center of what is good and right and true. Right now, God says to you, believe in me, which means believe in Jesus. In Jesus, you become right with God. That is how it happened for them. It still works today. Well, there's some things, though, that might prevent you, though, from taking that step, from believing in God and being right with him, believing in Jesus and being righteous. What might prevent you? Well, the example that Paul gives is the example that comes from his own people, the Jewish people, right? And Paul reminds us here again, reminds us at the beginning of chapter 9, how much he cares about his own people, the Jewish people. Here in verse 1 of chapter 10, you can see there his passion for them to be right with God and to be saved. But it's not happening, right? That's sort of the big question. Like, it's not happening. That many of those Jews in the first century weren't right with God. They weren't saved, according to what Paul is saying here. So, and the problem here is not like the Jewish people didn't care about being righteous, right? I mean, they were all about that life, right? It was their self-identity, like that we are specially selected by God, that we are just inherently God's righteous people. We're God's people, right? God's the one who did all the things with us. God is the one who set relationship with him. And so they sort of had this very strong understanding that, of course, we are righteous, right? You had certain boundary markers that sort of show that, hey, you are in good standing with God. So you did circumcision, you had the food laws, you had Sabbath, right? You had good works that you did that sort of kept you in right standing with God, the Old Testament law, right? So the commandments, the various rules, and all those things together confirms that, yes, you as a Jew, you're righteous. As long as you do those things, as long as you're there, you're kept in those things, you're righteous. Of course you're righteous. Of course you're accepted by God. That's how it happens. And here, though, is what Paul says to all that. Verse 31. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Gentiles achieved righteousness, but the Jews did not actually succeed in doing it, even though, again, they think of themselves as inherently righteous. Of course we're right with God, right? Of course God has a special relationship with us. But Paul is saying they tripped up. They didn't get there. And why is it? Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. There's a law that would lead to righteousness. The problem wasn't the law itself. That's not bad, right? Paul's made this point before in Romans. Like, God provided his law in Old Testament times. Like, here's what God wanted from his people. This is how, here's what I want from you, right? So the problem is not what God provided. The problem is ultimately how they related to what God provided. That they saw their works, their ability, right, to sort of keep to that covenant, to follow those things. All of it wrapped up in their understanding of what it means to be a Jewish people, the fact that they were the ones who got the law out of all the peoples, right? That they, because they got it, that means, of course, they're the ones who can keep it. That's what makes us righteous. And Paul's saying, like, no, that's not it. You see yourself as specially chosen, and then you see yourself as, oh, well, as long as we sort of keep achieving and doing these different things, that was what's going to make us special before God and accepted and righteous before him. And Paul is saying, you missed it. That's not how it happens. It can't happen that way. You know, this reminds me of when I was a member of the track and field team in college. There was a lot of athletes on our team. But out of those athletes, there was sort of a special group of us that was like the real Princeton track and field team, right? And it was those of us who were recruited, right? We were recruited before college, and so we came in sort of already specially designated, right? From the jump, we arrived on campus, and we got the best shoes. We got all this freebies from Nike. Nike had a contract with Princeton, so it was nice. We got these things, right? So we sort of already were set up, right, to be noticed. We were already noticed by the coaches. But here's the thing, to be really part of the team, right, if you're going to be part of the Princeton track and field team, you still have to achieve, right? You've got to win. So there's people who were especially noticed by the coach, but in reality, you win and you keep winning, and that's how you get the special bonuses, right? go on the trips, right? Get the gear, get the best shoes, and all those different things. That's how you are in right standing with those coaches, to be noticed by them and to win. I mean, in many ways, that's how the world operates. I mean, it was sort of way more sort of blunt and direct in the track and field team. But what I'm talking about here is I think, in large measure, how I think a lot of families sort of implicitly operate, how schools operate, how workplaces operate. That in a lot of ways, it's, you know, sort of to you want to get in to the in crowd or whatever it is, the people who are sort of especially noticed. So you look in those spaces. I want to be the favorite of my parents. I want to be achieve in school. I want to be noticed by my bosses, appreciated by my clients. And how do you do those things? Well, there's certain things you do that help you be noticed, to help you achieve, that help you win. So all over the place, we're doing this thing. All over, we think that's how it happens. That's how you get right. Whatever the context, whatever the place. Here, though, then, is the upside-down message of Christianity, right? I mean, it's this, that it's not about achieving, but believing. It's not about what we achieve. What we achieve based on what we do, who we are, who notices us, it's about who you believe in. Do you believe in God alone, that he makes you right, and that he makes you right in and through Jesus? It turns everything around, doesn't it? That it's not about you standing out before God, but for God seeing you and noticing you and you responding in faith. Faith in God noticing you. Faith in God making you right before him through Jesus. Verse 32, Paul continues sort of talking about what happened with his people, the Jewish people. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it's written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul is quoting from parts of Isaiah here to bring them together to show, to speak to sort of what happened with the Jewish people. Right? They were focusing so much on works, on what they could achieve, based on sort of this understanding that we're God's special people, that they ended up tripping up on what they really needed. That they really needed Jesus. See that the language that's used there, it has this image of running a race, right? So they're sort of imagining these people running a race, and they can't get to the finish line because they keep tripping on this rock that's in front of them. Every time they think they're getting close, they trip on a rock. Paul's saying that rock is Jesus. And they're frustrated, right? The Jews keep back then rejected Jesus. Like, this is in the way. This, you're in the way of our understanding of what it is to be righteous before God, right? And Paul is saying, look, they're not, Jesus was not in the way. He's the rock, like he says there. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's what takes away shame and guilt. He is the cornerstone that if you built your life around him, you will reach that finish line. You will be righteous. Building our lives around Jesus is what makes us right with God. And yet they kept tripping on him. Paul is saying, look, it's faith. Faith over works. Every single time, believing over achieving, that's what makes you right with God. Faith in what God has done, which means faith specifically in Jesus. This is available at all times. It's available even now. But as Paul keeps going on further here, it is easily missed. It's so easily missed. Because again, I think it's so different from how we think, right? Again, the message I'm saying over and over here again, it's about faith alone. Not in what you do or achieve and who you think you are, it's about faith alone. But to the degree in which we become set in thinking like, well, I can sort of put it together in my way, I know what it means to be good and right and true, and I establish it in that way, that's what makes us miss it. Let's see more of what Paul says about this in the next couple of verses here. So Paul sort of is really sort of further exploring sort of what's happening with the Jewish people, why they keep missing that simple message. It's about faith. We're righteous by faith. God makes us righteous in him simply by faith. Again, this idea of sort of putting their trust in their works and their ability to keep God's law, but another way of putting it, a way that, again, I think still happens today is we will miss this message when we think of zeal, putting more confidence in our zeal, sort of our religious passion, rather than confidence in what God has done, what God provides. So let's see how Paul describes it here. Verse 2 of chapter 10. For I bear them witness, so he's further explaining what's happening with the Jewish people. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, there's a real danger when you have this idea of zeal rather than knowledge. This idea of sort of being the fact that you can be really passionate about God, really passionate about your sort of, if we can put it, religiosity, if we can put it that way, really, really passionate about it, and yet still be dead wrong, be hellbound dead wrong, right, when it comes to actually having a right relationship with God. See, the Jewish people, I mean, had a lot of passion for their Jewishness and all that meant. And probably that was most exemplified by some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, right? So they, more than anyone, could say, we are passionate about being righteous, passionate about being in right standing with God. And we've done everything possible to make that true. I mean, they knew the Old Testament law better than anyone. They had written commentaries about how to keep the Old Testament law that they knew also by heart. There's anyone you could look at and be like, passionate about the law, which means, of course, they are right with God. They are the Jews of the Jews. It's the Pharisees, right? And here's what Jesus, though, says about them in Luke chapter 11. He says, oh, sure, like, we could look in the outside and see all those things, but here's what's happening within you. You are full of greed and wickedness. He says, look, on the outside, you are passionate about things like tithing your money. But inside, you are neglecting justice and love of God. So here's the danger, right, of religious zeal with knowledge that I think Paul is alluding to here, right? Because he was a Pharisee, so he knew this game better than anyone. You can have this sort of religious passion. Look who I am, look how religious I am, look what I've achieved, look what I've done. You can have all of that, and what that does, especially the more and more you focus on that, is it fills you with basically a lot of pride and confidence, because the way that works is like you sort of create sort of a way of life that you can make sure you achieve and keep to. Right? And so that goes all into allowing you to feel like, of course, I'm a good person. I'm right with God. I'm right before everyone. And everyone notices it. It becomes this cover that then makes you avoid dealing with the parts of your life that show that that's not really the case. The parts of your life that all of us have that are harder to deal with, that we don't want to address, that we don't want to confess. We don't deal with them. We don't address them because it would make us not righteous. We make us feel not righteous. And that can't happen. And so we put even more passion into whatever we define as our religion, whatever that looks like. And that's what was going on with the Pharisees. They sort of had created a life and a society even where they kept on doing these different things and they kept being successful in doing these things. And so, of course, they're righteous. Of course, they're good. They're in the clear. All that can be one of the most detrimental things to actually helping you see your need for Jesus. It puts you far away from it. And I'll just say it. This is largely American evangelicalism right now. Zeal without knowledge. American evangelicalism, I think, right now is largely defined by a kind of a passion, almost a sureness that, yes, of course, we're Christian. We're Christian, right? We're Christian because we hold to certain values, maybe certain politics. We're Christian because we have certain church attendance and involvement. We're Christians because we've achieved certain American cultural markers, like I'm a legal American citizen, I pay my taxes, I care about education, I work hard, right? And so there they are. Me as an American Christian, I care about God and I care about all these other things. And so boom, I'm a right person. And here, though, I think is what Jesus would still say today to the American evangelical, the typical American evangelical. And it's this, what has passed for the typical American evangelical. On the outside, you look great. But in the inside, there is greed and wickedness. In the inside, there's a neglect of justice and love of God. See, like the Pharisees back then, I think we today will continue to do things that allow us to ignore as much as possible how unrighteous we really can be. how far short we fall of what God calls us to. Because so much of what makes us passionate about the fact that, or makes us sort of, so much of what is important for our own self-identity is showing that we are righteous and then doing all these things to show that we're righteous. And so why would you give that up? That would kill everything about you. And that's hard. We don't want to do it. We want to avoid it. It makes us blind to what God is wanting to do. And in fact, it makes us resist what God so freely provides. This is Paul's conclusion here, verse 3 of chapter 10. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They became blind. They became so focused on their own righteousness, established by their own sort of passion for what they think they were achieving, they became blind to what God was providing. And it still happened today. But we still do it today. Because this is an age-old thing, right? It's an age-old thing to sort of decide, here is what makes me right, to create conditions and even religion around it, and then to go our merry way. I said this last week, there is only one being in this universe who is God. It's not you or me or any human being. However, it is so very easy for us to act like we are. It's so very easy for us to act like we can define what is righteous, or we can take what God has said is righteous and decide, well, yeah, like adapt it in ways that make us feel like, yes, I'm right with God, I'm right in the world. Let's be clear. There is only one way to be right with God. It is by anything that we have established or set down or any particular way that any human being can achieve. There's only one way to be right with God, and it is Jesus. It's only him. Verse 4 of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Jesus, it says, the end of the law for righteousness. The sense here is that the Old Testament law is a way sort of to be right with God. It culminates, that word end is sort of more has the sense of it culminates in Jesus. That Jesus is the goal. He's the main point of it all. You see, if there was ever a way to be righteous, if you're saying, well, is there any way that was ever on earth a way that we can say, well, yeah, this was the way to be righteous? Well, it was what was provided in those Old Testament times. Here's a way to be righteous with God. Here's a way to be in right standing with him. But God provided it in the way that he provided it to show that no human being could ever fulfill all of that. No human being could ever fulfill that standard. No human being could ever achieve righteousness on our own, even if God handed it to you on a platter, no matter how religiously passionate you are. None of us can do it. None of us can achieve it on our own. What is needed is not what we as human beings can do. What is needed is what only the one and only divine being can do, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the law then, every time we look at it and read it, all of it is meant to say, well, we need help. And that help was Jesus. Jesus is the culmination and the goal, the whole point of what God provided in that law. Because only Jesus was able to be righteous before God by those standards. Only Jesus achieved right standing with him. And guess what Jesus does? He says, okay, I've done it. I came and lived among you, and I've achieved it. I'm right with God. I'm going to give up my life now so you can stand in me and be righteous before God. See, Jesus knows that we don't have the kind of life that can achieve it. We do all these things instead that make us think we're doing it. And God is saying, like, stop the hustle. Stop the effort. Stop the grind. Like, what are you all doing? God right now is looking down in this planet and saying, what are you all doing? Like, read my Bible. Don't you see? Like, it doesn't work. It can't ever work. Only Jesus came and lived a perfectly righteous life before God. And that's why some people call it this sort of alien righteousness. In other words, it's a righteousness that's not our own, right? We aren't righteous before God. Jesus takes his righteousness and freely gives it to us. By dying, he's able to freely give it to us so that we can stand right before him. What Jesus has done. so that we don't have to achieve, even if we ever could. We never could. That our good works, all those things that we have that we focus on, understand they will always let you down. 100% a fact. If you are trusting in what you can do and achieve, trusting in your status, trusting in your birth, trusting in what you have accomplished, trusting in the awards you've won, trusting in the attention you've been given, trusting in how successful a parent you've been, trusting in how great a husband or wife you've been, trusting in the type of ways in which you've helped your community, trusting in how in the ways in which maybe you've sort of grown spiritually and you sort of understand things in a way that maybe other people haven't understand. If you're trusting in any of those things, understand 100% of the time you will reach the end of your life and be disappointed. Like anything that we do on our own will let us down. And we can do a lot to blind ourselves to it. Like you can do a really good job blinding yourself. But the Bible looks beyond the veil, beyond all the things that we do to cover ourselves up, and looks to the very heart of things and shows that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. What's needed then is not our works, our achievement, our religious passion. What's needed only is faith in Jesus. Like I said in the beginning, it's about faith in him. Nothing else added. In Jesus, we're made right with God. And as I said, it's available today and is available, I love that, to everyone who believes. Understand just the amazingness of that kind of message. A time and day and culture where people think, well, if God notices me, it's only because I'm a Babylonian or I'm an Egyptian or I'm a Jew. Or we have our own gods and that's how we are noticed, because we have our own gods. Here's a God saying, no, I'm for everyone. The doors are now wide open and here's how you walk through. Here's how you walk through today, no matter who you are. It's for everyone who believes. And believing makes us right with God in Jesus so that we can then live rightly before God in Jesus. All of it hinges around Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus is how we stay right with God, and that means then we can live according to what is good and beautiful and true and right. And so as we think about this, how we come into right relationship with God and then able to now actually live rightly before God. How does it happen? If it's all about Jesus, the question any of us should always be asking is, how much is this connected to Jesus? How much of Jesus is in it? I think that is the critical thing for so many of us, whatever end of this you're in, you're sort of looking at whether I want to step into this Christianity thing, or on the other end, you are a Christian. The thing we can never go away from is how much of this is in Jesus. How much of Jesus do you have? Have you believed in Jesus so you might stand right with God? It can only happen by faith in Jesus. How much of Jesus do you have when you now deal with the sin that will still be in your life? Because you understand, you're in right standing before God, but now we're in this path of what it means to live rightly before God. Here's the key to killing sin in your life. It's in Jesus. Like, make no mistake, to the degree in which you are focused on your own efforts to do it, and your own, you will be frustrated. And you will have shame and guilt over your failure. Here's a Jesus who understands our needs and our concerns, who understands our sin, and always gives us a better way. How much of Jesus is in it? We have a Jesus who strikes this amazing balance of care and compassion and grace when we need it as we struggle with sin, but also truth and fairness and justice when we actually have an opportunity to deal with sin and we're avoiding it. Only Jesus knows what we need in either moment. In different ways, people fall in different ways, in different directions in this. Here's what we need now to live rightly before God and to kill our sin. It's Jesus. How much of Jesus is in it when we deal with sin? How much of Jesus is in it when we're thinking of what it is to live for what is good and true and right and beautiful? Here is the way to think of good works. How much of this is flowing out of what I understand I have in Jesus? That makes all the difference. Yes, I want to do what is good and right. I want to speak for what is good and right. I want to advocate for what is good and right. To do all of that in direct connection with the fact that you've been made good and right in Jesus. Once you believe, then you achieve. But you achieve not because of the power that's within you, because of the power of God that has come to you in Jesus Christ. Here is what brings all our efforts and passion into right alignment. It's fueled by an understanding that God has given us all that we need in Jesus, and it's enough. You don't need anything more. That's a message that is ready for us even today. And so, as I close, let me pray for us. Let me pray that those of you watching, those of you who are here, wherever you're at, again, I said this before, there's one simple thing I want you to hear today. It's only in Jesus that we're made right and can live right. So let me pray that we would hear that message and live more into it. Lord, I'm just aware of how much I use so many different things to cover, Lord, where I am with you and what needs to be dealt with in you. And Lord, we can see over and over again how that makes us go askew and how that makes us fall away from you. Lord, help us to hear that message, Lord. Righteousness, not by our own effort, by our own strength, by our own passion or religion, Lord. Righteousness only by faith, faith in you, which is faith in Jesus. And so I pray for any, Lord, here this morning, Lord, who do not have faith in you, Lord. The prayer is very simple, Lord. As we spend time in confession in the next few moments, may they confess their need for you and believe. Believe in Jesus and be made righteous. And Lord, for those of us, Lord God, who have forgotten, Lord, that is not by our effort, Lord, Lord, help remind us yet again, Lord, that we can only achieve and do all the things, Lord, that, yes, are part of living before you, but only in Christ. And so, Lord God, bring to light the things, Lord, that need more of Jesus in it. Whatever it might be, Lord God, dealing with our sin, Lord, living in a particular way or going and making certain decisions, going in certain directions, Lord, with our life, Lord, we bring it all before you and ask, Lord, help us to be right before you by making us more right in Jesus. We thank you that we already stand fully right in him. Now help us to live fully into that. Help us to put on Christ and to produce all that comes out of putting on Christ. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you provided. We thank you especially for that ultimate provision that is Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.